We'll take a moment to speak to the Lord and ask for His help in the meeting. Father, we come into thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanks in our hearts for thy Son. We thank thee for sending Him, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And we so needed a Savior. We could do nothing, Lord, to deal with the problem of our sin. Not one work of ours could take away one sin of ours. But we thank thee that the work of Christ took all sin away. We thank thee for His finished work. We thank thee for the value of His precious blood. And we thank thee, Lord, for so many here tonight that know what it means to be saved. We pray, Lord, for our loved ones. There are children here. There are older ones here. Lord, they're still lost and in need of Christ. And we pray that this meeting will be for their eternal blessing. We pray that thy Spirit will be free to work, convict of sin. And we pray that souls this very night will come to trust our Savior. We realize and know thy word says that He is so worthy of our trust. Pray, Lord, that our loved ones will be reached and saved even this very night. We look to thee for help in opening up the Scriptures, help in preaching the gospel in a way that will honor the Lord Jesus, who is the substance of the message. We give thanks for Him and ask these things in His worthy name. Amen. Now we'll read together in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just one short verse to read, verse 24, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who His own self, as Christ is referred to in verse 21 by name, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, or on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. In the harbor of Macau, in Hong Kong, the Portuguese once built a massive church. Sometimes it's mistakenly referred to as a cathedral. I don't think that it ever reached that status. But the Jesuits built it from the years 1602 to 1640. And at the time, it was one of the largest Catholic churches in Asia. January the 26th, 1835, almost 200 years later, a typhoon came through. And in the typhoon, there was a fire that destroyed that great church. Most of it, but not all of it. There's the front wall of the church that's still there. And on top of that wall is a cross. People that are sailing into the harbor, still, when they come in, look and they can see that cross on top of that wall. Now, since 1835, there have been other typhoons that have rolled in. There have been other storms that have blown, and nothing seems to be able to destroy what's there, that cross that's there. It's led certain people to write certain songs about the cross, and I'm not going to quote them to you, but it does make me think about the message that we're preaching here tonight, the message of the cross that has survived all these years, that has survived the storms of atheism and the storms of Satan. People have burned the Bible. People have burned Christians. People have burned crosses, trying to do everything that they can to stamp out the message of the cross. Yet here we are, 2,000 years from the event. We're still preaching the cross. Nothing can stop the message. People have tried to stop the messenger, and they have. But the message can't be stopped. More people's lives have been changed and continue to carry forth the message of the cross. And the cross is the only way for your ship to reach the safe harbor of God's heaven. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the central message of the Bible is the cross. Every book of the Bible either points forward to it or points backward to it. All of those types in the Old Testament were pointing forward to a Savior who was going to die on a cross. All of the sacrifices in the Old Testament where animals were laid upon altars, their blood was shed as a sacrifice that rose up to God. It was all pointing forward to a final sacrifice. The sacrifice of God's Son who would shed His blood on the cross as a sacrifice we needed to make us right with God. All of the Bible, the central part of the Bible, the central message of the Bible is the cross. The text that we have read tonight shines a great light upon the Savior's cross. It says, it tells us what happened there. While He was there, it says, who His own self bare our sins, carried our sins, bare our sins in His own body on the cross. It would be impossible in a meeting this short to tell you about all of the meaning that there is in the cross of the Lord Jesus. When you think about the cross, when I think about the cross shows me, when I look at the cross, I see an obedient Son. The Lord Jesus was being obedient to His Father while He was on the cross. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He was on a rescue mission sent by the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And He came to be obedient. In fact, Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when we see the Lord Jesus hanging on the tree, we look at an obedient Son. He was perfectly obedient to His Father, even when it meant the death of the cross. When I look at the cross, I see a perfect sacrifice. Just like those Old Testament sacrifices that were offered, they had to be without blemish and without spot. You know why they had to be without blemish and without spot? Because they were pointing forward to this one who would be the fulfillment of all of those types. God's perfect Son was hanging on the tree. He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot, perfectly fit to be the sacrifice we needed to deal with our sins. An obedient Son, a perfect sacrifice in every way. And I look at the cross because I can look at it in a way that I didn't used to be able to look at it, because I used to be lost in my sins and now I'm saved, thank God. I look at the cross and I see a loving Savior. I see my Savior. And even the very posture of His arms is indicating, in the way that He's hanging there, that He loves the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What do you think of when you think of the cross? The cross has a great deal of meaning, but what does the cross mean to you? What does the cross mean to you? Oswald Chambers wrote, he said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while humans are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. I think you know what he means by that. It's people that don't really think about why Jesus was there, why He was on the cross. There was a man walked into a jewelry store. He wanted to get a necklace for his wife, and so he was looking at all the options in the display case. And he said, "He said I'd like a necklace with a cross on it." And so the clerk looked down, and he's looking on. He says, "Do you want one with or without a little man on it?" He didn't even know who the man was supposed to represent. And that kind of shows the general ignorance that there is about the cross of the Lord Jesus, about who was there, who it was that was hanging on the tree. God Himself had come into our world to reconcile the world unto Himself. God in the person of His Son was here in human flesh. God was manifest in flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. And He took upon Himself human flesh, was nailed to a tree to be the substitute for lost, guilty sinners like us. But what does the cross mean to you? What does it mean to you? We've noticed different things that stand out when we look at the cross, but we cannot fail to notice this, and I hope we can emphasize it well. that right through the New Testament, over and over and over again, the cross stands in vital relationship to sin, to our sin. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross. No one will ever really be able to understand the cross who does not see that the Bible sets it in immediate relationship to our sin. So what does the cross tell us about sin? I only have 2 points. You know, a message is supposed to have at least 3, so this is maybe 2/3 of a message. I don't really know. But the first thing is this. There is a seriousness to the problem of our sin. The cross tells us that sin must be serious. If this is what it will take to make us right with God, the cross of his Son, then sin must be serious. Of course, we know sin is serious for other reasons. And I hope you realize that it is, that your sin is serious. Not just sin in general, but I hope as you're listening tonight, I hope you're saying, yes, my sin is serious. Sin is serious because it is defiance against God's authority. I don't know about your home, but you know, when our children misbehave, sometimes we're not very good about going to the chart and seeing what it says. But we have this little chart there that, you know, if it's defiance, it ranks pretty high as far as, you know, levels of disobedience. Defiance, if you go against the authority of your parents and they tell you to go clean your room and you say no, we say, come here. What did you just do? What was that called? And one of them will use it. Well, defiance, right? Defiance. And what's the penalty? And they have to look over and see the penalty to defiance. And it's high. It's a stiff penalty. It's because it's serious. And we want them to know that defiance against authority is serious. Listen, God's word says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then you do it. You know what that's called? It's called defiance. And when God's word says, thou shalt, and you disobey, that's defiance. Sin is defiance. It's serious because we are defying the authority of the one that's created us. Sin is divisive. It's another reason we know it's serious. Sin divides people. Now, you can have a really good friend and be in a good relationship with somebody, but the moment you lie about them or they lie about you, something happens to your relationship, right? You find out that they said something about you that wasn't true, and suddenly the closeness that you felt has now been ruptured, and there's a division there. There's a separation there because a sin has been committed. And that's what sin does. It divides us. It separates people. It divides relationship. Listen, the main issue with sin is that it divides us from God. It has separated us from God. The reason why Adam and Eve were removed from the garden is because they sinned against God and they could not be where God was, and so he drove them out. And God is in heaven and he's a holy God. He's a perfect God and he cannot allow sin in heaven. And so you have a problem. The problem is how you're going to get there, because the Bible says all have sinned. Sin divides us. Divides us against each other. It's divided us from God. Sin is divisive. Sin is defiance. Listen, sin is defiling. Sin is a defiling thing. There are things that people have done in their lives that they wish they could scrub from their memory, but they can't. Images that are burned into your mind that you can't get out of your mind. Sin defiles your mind. It defiles other people. But sin is destructive in the end. Sin destroys. Now, on the billboards and on the advertisements, sin sometimes looks like it would be really exciting. And everybody has a drink in their hand and the colors are so vibrant and everybody's having a good time and they're dancing and everything. Give me a break. You know what they should show you? The rehab center. Go there and ask people what they think about drinking or sin. and men that can't stop themselves. Go to a hospital bed and watch somebody breathing their last moments. It looked really good on the billboard. It doesn't look that good now. In the end, sin destroys. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's the only thing sin can produce. Can't produce anything but death. Sin is destructive. Now, all of those things are true. But the way we know more than anything else that sin, that there is a seriousness to the problem of sin, is that it took God's Son coming here and dying on a tree to take our sins away. And it meant Him hanging there and saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It meant Him bearing the wrath of God, infinite wrath, that we can't even fathom. And feeling it in His own body upon the tree in a way that we can't even begin to fathom. He bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. There is a seriousness to the problem of sin. But the second thing is this. Because what we read in this verse is true, there's a solution to the problem of our sin. It's serious. Our sin is serious, but there is a solution to it, thankfully. And that solution is the Savior, Christ, who His own self, no one else, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. There is a solution. There's not a number of solutions. There's one solution. It's found alone in Christ. And if you're depending on anything else to take your sins away or to take you to heaven someday, your faith is in the wrong thing. Christ alone can cleanse you. Christ alone can save you. And listen, Christ wants to save you. If you're here tonight in your sins and you don't have Christ, can I tell you? God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. I believe I can say that. God wants to, listen, you have all the proof of it. God gave His Son to die in the darkness of Calvary that you might be saved. God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. Now, you don't have to want it as much as He wants you to be saved in order to get it. But you know what you have to do? You have to trust Him. You have to depend on Him. You have to receive Christ. There is a solution to the problem of sin. That solution is not in religion. It's not in finding a religion that works for you. It's not in being a good person. It's not in reading the Bible. It's not in repeating a prayer. The solution is Christ's work on the cross. It's found in Him, and you must depend on Him. Sin could only be dealt with by God. You can't do anything to remove your sins. It required a divine solution, and the divine solution was God's own Son. This used to be maybe more true decades ago than it is now, but oftentimes missionaries would go into remote areas to help people, not only reaching them with the gospel, but they wanted to reach people that were in physical need. And often they would go into these remote areas. There would be people that are sick and blind and had various kinds of diseases. Most of them had never taken any medicine in their life, at least medicines that work. And they didn't know that it existed. They wouldn't have had access to it. And they wouldn't have been able to afford it, even if they knew about it. And so, of course, what many of the missionaries were doing, they were bringing in the knowledge that they had. They were bringing in the supplies that they had, the medicine that they had. And they were giving to these people what these people so desperately needed, what they never even knew was there to begin with, and what they couldn't afford. Those men and women that went in, they knew exactly what the people needed, they knew why they needed it, and they knew when to give it to them in order for them to be saved. That's exactly what God has done for us. We are perishing in the sickness of our sins. And God knew we couldn't cure ourselves. And He knew we could never afford the cure as bankrupt sinners. And He knew we could never get the cure from anyone else or anywhere else. He knew exactly what we needed. He knew exactly why we needed it. He knew exactly when we needed it. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there at the cross, his own self, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I hope there'll be somebody here tonight and you will realize that the only way for your sin to be done away with is by coming to the cross. Now, you don't have to visit a particular location. You know what I mean. The only way for you to be saved from your sins is by coming to Christ, who did the work on the cross to save you. How can a stop there save you? There's a town in the United Kingdom that has an elevated railway system. One of the stations is near a great burying ground called Calvary Cemetery. And for many years, because in that part of the town there were many more dead people than living people, the trains didn't stop at the cemetery unless somebody requested it. And so just after leaving the nearest station, the guard would open the door and he would say, or she would say, "The next station is Calvary. The next station is Calvary. Train stops on signal only. Anybody for Calvary? Anybody for Calvary?" Now, how about it tonight? Anybody for Calvary? It's where you need to go. You need to come to Christ. You need to trust his work on the cross. It's the only way that it was only there and only there, that God did something for our sin. And he didn't just do something. He did everything. He took on him all our sins in his own body on the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just one in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He's done it all. He's dealt with sin. He's endured the wrath. You know what it tells me? It tells me that people that are in hell, they didn't need to be there. Didn't need to be there. Hell is a place where people go when they die in their sins. Jesus spoke about dying in your sins and not being able to be where he is. But if he already suffered for sins, if he took the wrath for sins, then if you have him, you have salvation. That's why you need Christ. Listen, you don't need something different tonight. You need someone. You need the Lord Jesus. You need Christ as your Savior, because only Christ did something for sin, and he did everything by dealing with sin in his own body upon the tree. He bore the agony. He felt the pain. He endured the judgment. And as I can say, he took my place, because I'm a sinner. Any sinners here tonight? Anybody for Calvary? Come and find salvation from your sin through the cross of our Lord Jesus. You'll find that he's a willing Savior. He's a dependable Savior. He will save you. You know, the Bible doesn't just say that he bore our sins. Paul says he died for our sins. And that's not the end of the story either. He bore our sins. He suffered for our sins. He died for our sins. I'm so thankful that he rose again from the dead. And he's alive. Listen, the reason why the Lord Jesus can save you tonight is because he's living. He's alive. A dead Savior could not save anyone. But a living Savior can save everyone. And we want you to be one of those that he saves. Trust him tonight. He's worthy of your trust. He will not disappoint. He will do what he promises. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can speak about a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We confess we didn't deserve to be saved. We were the ones that sinned. And we were the ones that rebelled. We were the ones that turned our back against God. But we thank Thee that the Son was sent on a rescue mission to bring us back, to make us right, and ultimately to bring us to heaven where God is. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that are here tonight. We rejoice when we think about the salvation that is ours in Christ. And yet, even though we rejoice in our salvation, our hearts are heavy for those that are still without Christ and would pray earnestly for them. What a great night it would be if we were to hear the news of those that had put their trust in this Savior. We thank Thee that He has done all things well, that He has done all the work to save, and all that is required of the sinner is to simply depend upon Him. We pray, Lord, that souls will respond in faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things and pray Thy parting blessing upon us in our Savior's name. Amen.